Well, that sermon title seems a little odd this morning, but you know, sometimes it's difficult with coming up with a sermon title, so I just said it's the trial of a trial. We're going to talk about trials this morning, and in doing so, we're going to be turning to the book of James once more. Last week, we looked at an overview of the book of James, and we saw how each and every chapter lends itself to how do we become mature, and what is maturity really all about? And we saw that maturity was remaining positive under pressure, that maturity was being able to govern yourself. Maturity contains a lot of different elements, but James talks about that. And I was doing some, looking at some of my books last week, trying to rearrange some of my bookshelves, and I came across, again, the old biographies that I have. And I always love to read biographies because they are the stories of real people. There are people who have sat where I've sat. They've experienced what I've experienced. They've gone through the things that I've gone through. They're not just somebody who's been, made up a life or written about something. They are people who've experienced what they know they're talking about. And one of those books was about a man by the name of Adoniram Judson, who was a young man of about 24 years of age, his wife 23. They felt called to go to the mission field, went to Burma. And during the first years, his wife died along with three infant children. Of course, he eventually later remarried, but while he was sharing the gospel, he was intensely persecuted for his faith in that land, and oftentimes he was imprisoned. His feet were actually lifted up and were elevated above his own body. He was laying there with his legs elevated up. His wife would sometimes bring him water to quench his thirst, and it looked like his whole life, his whole ministry was nothing but a failure. But many years after his passing, over 2 million Burmese people identified with the cause of Jesus Christ because of his witness, his story, and his testimony. So here's James. He's writing this book. We open his letter this morning, his mail, and we find that he's writing to a persecuted church, a church that is coming under intense, onslaught from the world, and people need to know how to stand. And so James is saying, how do you respond to the trial, the testings of your faith that occur to you? And we're going to broaden this morning to not only look at the testings of our faith, but every one of us go through various trials. How do we handle those in our life? And so let's look very simply at James chapter 1. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask of God, who gives generously to all. And so as we look at this passage of Scripture, of course, I think about James. And he starts by saying, consider it pure joy when you face trials of many kinds. And I'm saying, James, are you nuts? James, do you know what you're talking about? James, how can I be joyful? How can I be happy when these trials come in upon me? And here's Bob, he goes to work, he's perhaps being made fun of because he's a Christian, the boss has been hard for him, it's been a very stressful day, he goes home, and there's his wife, she's a homemaker, and she's faced all the kids, she's had all the burdens, she's ready to pull her hair out, and she's saying, why, and we're saying, wait a minute here, James, I don't know whether I can really face these problems at all, but the truth be told, we're all in a trial, and I don't know how many people I've talked to in the past week, the past month, the past year, we're going through all sorts of trials. It might be a physical illness. It might be a betrayal. It might be a rejection. It might be the stresses of their work. It might mean that everything in their life is just simply falling apart, but we're all going through these trials of our life. And very simply, sometimes life stinks. Can I hear an amen to that? Sometimes life just stinks. So here's James, and he's going to talk to us about rejoicing in the midst of trials of many kinds. Now, again, he's talking primarily about being persecuted for your faith, but again, we're going to look at the whole gamut here. And notice, first of all, he says that whenever you face trials of many kinds, in other words, problems are inevitable. He doesn't say here if you're going to face a trial. He says whenever you face trials, in other words, they're going to come in your life, whether you admit it or not, whether you like it or not. I want you to take your finger, okay? Take your finger. How many of you got a finger? Hand. I want you to take your wrist, okay? And I want you to put your fingers right there and tell me what you feel. You feel a pulse. If you do not feel a pulse this morning, just turn to somebody next to you and say, call 911, all right? because it means that you don't have, you're basically on the verge of not being here, but that's a problem. But anyway, if you have a pulse, it means you are alive and you're going to have problems. And there's nothing that I can do about that. There's nothing that you can do about that. Problems are inevitable in life. Sometimes they happen, sometimes they stink, but they're not elective courses, they're required courses. They just simply happen because we live in a fallen and frail world. And we don't like what this world sometimes brings our way, but sin has a means of complicating our life. Secondly, problems are unpredictable or they're inconvenient. He says that we face trials, and the word for face means to fall into unexpectedly. Friends, I want to tell you something. I don't begin every week on a Sunday afternoon opening up my calendar and saying, well, I think I'll schedule all my trials for Wednesday at about 2 o'clock. You don't schedule your trials, do you? You don't schedule the problems that you're going to face. They're going to happen. They're going to come at the most inconvenient times, just about the time you get ready to leave home for vacation or to go out for a dinner or whatever it might be. That's when the problems are going to come. You're going to fall into them unexpectedly. Here was a good Samaritan walking down the highway, enjoying himself, going to a certain city, and it says he fell in among thieves and robbers who beat him up, stripped him, and left him for dead. So problems are unexpected, problems are inconvenient in life, they just happen. Some years ago, I came out of the house early on a Sunday morning to come up here to prepare for worship. And as I walked towards my car to open it up, all of a sudden some loosey-goosey bird let loose on me, all right? Friends, I did not plan for that to happen. I didn't want for me to happen. It happened at an inopportune time, but it happened. What was I going to do about it? I just had to turn around, go back in, and take off my suit coat, take it to the cleaners. But that bird didn't care at all, you know, whether or not he dropped something on me. It just happens in life. I still remember when I was in the service, it was down in San Antonio, and the sergeant was coming back from the hospital where we worked, and he walked underneath this tree, these trees. He had the same experience I had. He was absolutely plastered with stuff. The birds had been eating berries, and the berries had made them. But anyway, that happens in life. Loosey-goosey. I think about a real story that happened in the New York Times. This isn't pleasant, so close your ears if you don't want to hear it. But there was a man riding on a subway train, and the subway train was packed full. The car was packed full. People were sitting, and he was standing there holding the little bar by the door, and he got motion sickness. As the train was rattling down the track, it came into the station, the door opened, and he was ready to get off. The guy was ready to get on, but he couldn't control himself. He lost it all, and blah, right on the guy waiting to get on the subway train. The door closed, and off went the train. And the guy standing there with his stuff all over him turned to the man in back of him and said, "Why me? Why me? Have you ever had a why me day?" Sure you have. Why me, Lord? Why now, and why this? So problems come unpredictably, unexpectedly, at inconvenient times. Thirdly, problems are all different. There's many kinds of trials, various trials. In other words, trials have various sizes, shapes, and colors. You might experience a trial that may be different than my trial, but we're all in a trial. Some of them might be traumatic, some of them might be life-threatening, some of them might be just annoying, but we all face trials, and there are many kinds of trials. I think about my daughter, Stacy. She has been dealing with a refrigerator that hasn't worked since April. What is that, 4 or 5 months? So she's called. They've called the repairman to come. He comes and he says, "I can't work on this kind of a system." So he leaves. They send him back and he says, "I don't know why they keep sending me out here. I can't work on this kind of a closed system." They've ordered parts for them and nothing seems to work. It was supposed to be fixed 2 weeks ago and they called her and said, "The part has been reordered, it's on back order." 5 months worth of trying to get the refrigerator fixed, and it's a popular brand of refrigerator sold by a popular store. You know, you talk about a trial, they've been having to use this little bitty refrigerator out of there in the garage. That's a trial of many kinds. Now, that might be not life-threatening, but on the other hand, we all experience various trials. And then fourthly, problems, and I love this part, are transitory. In other words, storms come and storms leave. Problems come and they eventually dissipate. Now, it might be a week, it might be a month, it might be a year, it might be 2 years, it might be an hour, but Peter says, "In this you all greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, You may have to suffer grief of all in all. You may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. I think about Revelation 4, and we're told about a rainbow that actually surrounds the throne of God. And this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. There's a rainbow that encircles the throne of God. And that rainbow speaks to me of this. When you see a rainbow, what does that tell you? That the storm has passed over, or for the most part has passed over. Well, the rainbow around the throne of God reminds me that in the midst of the storm, I have a Savior, I have a God, who as far as He's concerned, the storm is over with, but He's holding me in the midst of my current storm. But storms are transitory. And last of all, problems, and wait a minute, James. Problems have a purpose in life? Can you imagine that? Problems have a purpose in life? He says, let perseverance finish its work so that you might be mature and complete, lacking nothing. And perfect means to move towards a given end in life. But they have a purpose in life? I can't quite figure this one out here, but to consider it all joy? Problems having a purpose in life? I don't know about all of this, but very simply here, what is our response? You see, God can take that trial, He can take that test, and He can accomplish something in my life. In fact, He's more concerned about my character than He is my comfort in life. He says, consider it pure joy. Two responses I can have. I can consider it pure joy, or I can be resentful and angry and hateful at God. I can be depressed, and I can become apathetic, and I can become complacent in my walk with God. Now, friends, He's not saying this. He's not saying that when problems and trials come that you sit back and say, whoa, praise God, I've got a problem. You know, that's just plain idiotic. You don't do that. Praise God, I got a problem, or I must be more spiritual than anybody else because I've got a ton of problems. He's not saying that either. He's not saying put on a happy face just because you've got problems, because sometimes life is cruel and life is hard. Now, I know that there are some people who look at it that way. The more problems they have, you know, they consider, well, they must be more spiritual. Or two, there are some people who revel in their problems because it gives them a certain sense of identity. Okay, it becomes their security blanket. I don't know about you, but I run from my problems. I run from my tests because I don't want to have them in my life. But friends, problems come and problems have a purpose. Not that those problems are necessarily good, but God can use them for our good. Not that we're to thank God for the problem, because I want to tell you, cancer's not good. War is not good. Conflict is not good. Betrayal is not good. But I can thank God in the midst of those problems because, as I've already said, He's molding me and making me like Jesus Christ. So when He says, consider it pure joy, He's saying evaluate the attitude, evaluate the situation, step back from that, and take the perspective that recognizes that God is still on the throne in your life. And He will not allow this trial to damage you in your walk with God. Now, as I think about this, of course, I think about what trials do in our lives. And there's two words. In the original language, back in the New Testament time, there were two words for trial that were used in secular literature as well as in scriptural writings. The first one meant that it was used to verify our faith. And this was used in regards to, for instance, determining whether or not you had real money or counterfeit money. For instance, here's somebody who likes to collect silver coins. Or here's somebody who likes to collect paintings or antique dolls. And what happens is they decide that one day they're going to take that coin into the coin collector shop down at wherever it might be, or you're going to take that antique doll in to have it appraised. That painting into be appraised, and you discover that the coin that you thought was genuine is only silver-coated lead. Or that porcelain doll or that antique doll that you had was actually a knockoff. It wasn't real at all. It wasn't authentic. It wasn't genuine by the artist. And so trials will verify my faith, and it does that in the context of trials. It determines whether or not I'm going to be able to stand in the midst of all the problems of my life. Secondly, they make me strong. As I've driven around, you know, the countryside and going from place to place, I've seen cross-country runners running the roadside. I've seen football players out in the field doing what? Conditioning. You know, volleyball athletes, they're conditioning for the game. They're conditioning. They're conditioning. They're working out in order to get into the game so that they can do well. If they're not conditioned and their muscles are not strong and they don't have the perseverance, they won't be able to endure or make it through the test of a game. We were down to President Benjamin Harrison's house in Indianapolis a couple weeks ago. Really a neat place if you like history. And we were in the library, and over in the corner they had this cupboard. And in the cupboard it had barbells. Also, it had the kind where you push, you know, you pull out like this, and it's got the weights on the end of it. And she said, "Here, hold one of these barbells," and she handed it to us. And I thought something was phony when she handed it to us because it was as light as a feather. Now, here were these things that looked like barbells, and they were light as a feather. I'm saying, how in the world? She says, apparently they didn't believe in lifting weights. They just wanted to move their arms, and so it got them to move. But, you know, it was as light as this pen. You know, I don't know how Benjamin Harrison anyway, but when you condition and you lift weights, you're actually tearing your muscles in little ways, and those muscles are rebuilding themselves to become stronger. They're equipping us for life, even as Abraham was equipped with his test with Isaac. You know, when God asked him to sacrifice him, he was made strong. He was equipped for life. He was equipped to do the things God called him to do. And then fourthly, they purge and they refine us, or we talk about quality control. How many of you have ever heard of the phrase trial by fire? You know, you talk about how you put something in the fire. You put metal in the fire, silver in the fire, and you refine it. You take the dross off the top, and then you have the pure silver. I think about in Detroit, they test cars for quality control. You know, they test refrigerators. Well, they supposedly test refrigerators. Air conditioners, you know. They test students. Why do they give tests in schools? Because the teachers hate the students? Sometimes we reason that way. But tests are meant to expose weaknesses, weak points, so that they can work on those weak points and then overcome them to become stronger or more knowledgeable in that certain area. So they test us as quality control. They mold our character, and they become a pathway to maturity in life. They actually help me to become more like Jesus Christ. They build me up rather than tear me down, because tests and trials can be used by God to help make me. Again, I shared a series of sermons some years ago on a farmer and the analogy of a field. And we talked about how the field's prepared and then how it's planted and how it's harvested, but there are some farmers who will actually take manure out onto the fields, and they will spread the manure or knife the manure into the field. And we all know what it's like to drive by a field where the manure has just been laid out on the top, doesn't it? I mean, basically it stinks, right? And sometimes life stinks, but, you know, we become better because of that. They become better. It's a pathway to maturity in our life. And so God is working to perfect us, and he's working to complete us in life. Now, the big question, how do we handle it? How do we handle these trials? How do we handle these problems? And James has already said what I've already said. These are not my words. Don't go out of here saying, well, the pastor said I'll be happy in the midst of my trials, and I don't know how in the world he can say that. My life stinks. Well, yeah, your life stinks. But this is scripture. This is God saying this, not me. So how do we respond? God says, through James, be happy, rejoice, consider it pure joy. Not for the problem, but in the midst of the problem, because of what they're able to accomplish in your life. I was reading an article this past week by A.W. Tozer, who's a tremendous writer and author, lived in the 1900s, and he wrote a piece once called Miracles Follow the Plow. And he says, you can drive by a field, and maybe it's laying fallow, and you've got the grass propping up, and it says it lies there sleepily, lazily, contented. But he says it never experiences the miracle of growth. He says a ground that has been broken and beaten and bruised and overturned and plowed is the ground that eventually produces a harvest. And that's hard to hear, but friends, we can lie sleepily contented with our lives, but when you go undergo those trials, as much as we hate them, they become plows that somehow reach down and plow up that fallow ground, plow up the plow pan, and prepare me for becoming more like the person of Jesus Christ. Do you want to be fallow ground or plowed ground? I don't like to be plowed ground, but that's the way that God makes me in life. And then secondly, he says, pray for wisdom. He says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Let him ask of God. You see, what we find here is wisdom is actually learning how to respond to life from a heavenly perspective. In one of my devotionals last week, I was reading from My Utmost for His Highest by Oswald Chambers. And he made this statement. He says, Jesus' crucifixion from all standpoints from mankind's standpoint, from humankind's standpoint, from his disciples' standpoint, was a complete and utter failure. Jesus had come to proclaim the kingdom. Jesus had come to proclaim the gospel. And what did he get? He got crucified. If Jesus was really God, why did he allow himself to be crucified? From the disciples' standpoint, from our standpoint, he was a complete and utter failure. And yet from God's standpoint, it was a triumph. Because Jesus' crucifixion dealt with my sin, dealt with my guilt, dealt with my pain, dealt with my sorrow, dealt with the adversary. His crucifixion gave me life eternal. And so I need to learn how to pray for wisdom and say, God, I don't quite understand this, but Lord, would you help me see this from your throne? Lord, would you help me to see this in the time frame of what you have in all eternity? Help me to know that this problem isn't going to last forever, and help me to stand now, to persevere, so that I might become perfect and complete. Then we need to trust God and relax. And I'm going to ask you a question. Do you believe that God is good? Do you believe that God loves you? You see, if you don't believe or you have doubts about whether or not God is good and good all the time and God loves you, I will become depressed. We will become angry. We will become bitter at God. And I know people who have said, I don't know how God could allow this to happen to my life. I'm not going to walk with God no more. I'm not going to serve God no more. I'm not going to worship God no more. Because they don't believe that God loves them. God loves us tremendously, and he is good all the time. We need to realize that we're in a spiritual warfare. And I have to deal with my inner voices that continually condemn me and beat me down and say, you're nothing but a failure, Dennis. You know, this trial, God must hate you. God is trying to get back at you. And so many people feel that way. We deal with those inner voices. We deal with the outer voices of people around us, like the psalmist did, who said, oh, there's no help in God. And you go to church, you worship God, but look at your life. God isn't no help to you. What do you serve God for? He's not blessing you. Isn't the Christian life supposed to be a life of blessing? And we deal with those people who cast doubt upon our lives and our walk with God. And then, of course, we wrestle with the adversary. We wrestle with the adversary, the devil himself, who comes along and whispers in his ear and says, you know, God just wants to play with you. He wants to toy with you. He wants to make a mess out of your life. God doesn't want to mess with my life. God doesn't want to destroy me. He's got a plan for me. He's got a future for me. And I can trust God, and I can relax in the midst of those problems. I may not understand it. I may not know the whys, but I do know this, that my God loves me, and my God walks with me, and my God loves me, and he's going to be with me to the very end. And then, of course, we need to stay teachable. He says, count it all joy. Stay teachable. If we're not teachable, if a student isn't teachable, you can't teach them anything. So we need to remain humble and teachable before the hand of God and allow him to minister to us through his word, through the body of Christ, through the word of God. And last of all, friends, let God be your goal. Trials do this one thing for me. They make me extremely aware of my need for God. I don't know how people do it when they say, I'm having these problems, and they walk away from God in bitterness. I need God more than ever in the midst of my trial. I need God more than ever in the midst of my problem. I need God. Yeah, there are times I say, God, why me? God, why now? How long is this going to last in life? God, would you just please help me? Lord, and you have all these questions. But we hopefully utter that in faith. And when I do utter that, God comes back to me. And he says very simply, you know what, Dennis? He says, I'm there in the midst of all of this. When have I ever abandoned you? When have I ever abandoned you, Dennis? When have I ever led you astray? When have I ever tried to destroy your life? When have I ever screwed up in your life? Dennis, don't you realize that I am that I am? I am that I am. I'm there for you. I'm not finished with you yet. And I've got this. And not only do I have the problem, not only do I have the trial, but Dennis, I've got you. I've got the trial, and I've got you. And no harm is going to befall you because I'm going to walk with you through this. And I'm going to perfect you and complete you to be more like my son, Jesus Christ. And God not only says that to me, but he says that to you. When you're questioning God and having a tendency to wrestle with those voices, he says, you know what? I've got this, and I've got you. And no one, not even a trial, not even an angel, not even a demon, will be able to separate us from the love or pluck us from his strong, nail-scarred hand. God has it, and he has you. And that's good news. I don't like problems. I don't like trials. But praise God, we have a God who walks with us through it all, who sits upon the throne, and who says, there's a rainbow. someday that storm is going to end. Precious Lord, today we come to you. And Lord, we look at this first chapter of James and some of the things that he says. We're saying, whoa, God, I don't quite understand it. But Lord, very simply, we ask for wisdom. We ask for strength. We ask, Lord Jesus, for peace. We don't like the discomfort of a trial. We don't like the agony and the anxiety of a moment of a problem. But Lord Jesus, I pray that in the midst of it all, we step back and we say, God, we need you. And we hear your still small voice saying, I've got this, Dennis, and I've got you. And nothing shall ever be able to separate me from my love. Father, I pray for everyone who's walking through a valley this morning, a time of trial and trouble. May we just simply make that declaration, Lord, saying, Lord, take my problem. Take my problem. I give you my day. Lord, thank you for managing my life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for allowing me to trust in you. Thank you for turning the apparent failure of Jesus Christ into a triumphant victory at the cross that secured my salvation now and forever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand, we're going to sing this last song, which is Through It All. We've sang it many times before, of course. But if you have a problem, a trial this morning, and very simply you'd like to come to the altar and pray and just say, Lord, I'm giving this problem to you, and get up and return to your seat. You know, why don't you do that this morning as a declaration of trust? If you want me to pray with you, I will. But, you know, just very simply, you just come up here and say, God, I'm going to give this problem to you, walk back and stand in faith. But let's stand together and let's sing this. I've had many tears and sorrows. I've had questions for tomorrow. There's been times I didn't know right from wrong, but in every situation, God gave blessed consolation that my trials come to only make me strong. Perfect us and complete us.